Wasn't worship wonderful this morning?
Yes.
Yes. And there's times during worship where Monica kind of slows things down a little bit. And we have it's like the Spirit speaking to us. The thing is that we got to slow things down a little bit for that to happen. And sometimes in our flesh, we want to rush things. We want to push things. And we've got this tendency in life to either rush and push, or we hide and retreat. Where God wants us to be patient and to wait on Him. So we're going to be talking about patience today, okay? So with patience, nobody really has it, it seems like. Everybody wants it, but nobody really wants to talk about it. Because I have found in the church, it's a little controversial. There's this old wives' tale going around that if you pray for patience, watch out, because God will send you trials to develop patience in your life. And I would like to debunk that statement because I'm already going through trials. Things are already hard. Things are already difficult. There's already struggles going on. And if I need patience, I can talk to a loving Heavenly Father and ask for it. And Jesus said, ask for anything in my name. And He tells us to ask, so we need to be obedient. If we are struggling in life, we can come to Him and ask. And patience is one of the things we can ask for. All right? So, John 16:33. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So there's already struggles, there's already tribulation, there's already things going on, but Jesus reassures us that He has already overcome the world. So I looked up what patience means, and I used the Webster Dictionary, the original 1828 dictionary written by Mr. Noah Webster himself. And it says that patience is the suffering of afflictions. It's pain. The suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. And patience may string from a constitutional fortitude, from a kind of heroic pride, or from Christian submission to God's divine will. Isn't that a nice little summary there? And so when I read this, the first thing that I saw that surprised me with patience is enduring sufferings. That surprised me a little bit, because when we think of patience, we think of, well, I got to be patient and wait in line. I got to stand here and wait. Do nothing. We think of patience as we're standing there doing nothing, waiting for something to happen. Okay? Where patience, it says here, it's the suffering of afflictions. It's going through life. And I like how at the end, especially for the Christian, submission to God's divine will. And that's why the suffering is so important, because we have an end in mind. It's not because of what we're going through, but it's because of what God has planned for our lives that we're going through it. And that is what makes it all the more easier for us to go through the things that God has us go through. So, patience may spring from a constitutional fortitude, heroic pride, or Christian submission to the divine will. So if we've got a constitutional fortitude, maybe you've been taught as a child to be patient. Maybe you were taught to not hit the other child in the play, in the sandbox or something like that. To be nice. And or maybe you were in the military and you were taught how to go through different difficult situations in order to be patient. Or there's a pride where maybe you're cool under stressful situations and you've become that way, and you're kind of boastful about it. Look at all the things that I've gone through in life. Or people will also use patience as an excuse to be lazy. They'll say maybe, oh, I'm waiting for a job, when actually they're not even looking for a job. They're not doing anything. They're just using patience as an excuse. But that submission to God's divine will, that's what I want to talk about today. And so Greek for patient, if we look in 1 Corinthians 13:4, the love chapter, where it says love is patient, love is kind. In the King James, it also says that charity suffers long and is kind. And so the Greek is to be long-spirited, forbearing, to bear long, to be suffering, patient, be patient, patiently endure. And some of you might say, you know, I don't have a lot in life that I suffer. You know, things happen, I just don't let it get to me. Well, we need to remember that one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience. And so God works in our life his love, his joy, peace, kindness, goodness. In Galatians 5:22-24, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these, there is no law. And if we are living a Christian life without any form of suffering, my question is, are we really saying yes to God, or are we saying yes to the things of the world? Because that next verse in Galatians 5:24-25 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Crucified. There's some things we need to die to in life in order that the power of Jesus Christ can work through us by his Spirit, okay? So, I want to look at a parable that Jesus spoke, and it's the sower. Sower went out to sow. So first, let's look at Luke 8:4-8. And a great crowd was gathering, and people from town to town came to him, Jesus, and he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled under, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And he said these things, and he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. And this is one of my most favorite passages to discuss because it makes us look at where we are in life. Okay? So as we talk about the explanation, I want you to think, am I on the rock? Am I on the pathway? Am I in the rocky soil? Am I among thorns? Or do I have good soil in life? So I just want to read through the parable, and then we'll discuss it verse by verse, okay? So here's the explanation from Jesus. Luke 8:11-15. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. What's the seed? The word of God. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, they receive it with joy. But they have no roots. They believe for a while, and when times of testing come, they fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And their fruit does not mature. And as for that on the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, they hold fast. And some versions say they cling with an honest and good heart, and they bear fruit with patience. So there we get patience in this verse. bearing fruit with patience. We need patience to do what God wants us to do. So let's look at the pathway. Luke 8:11. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. The devil comes along, takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Here's the thing, okay? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what I'm talking about might just be to you like a self-help thing. Like, oh, this is just what I'm going to take in life so that it can help me out a little bit. That's not the case, because Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. He is our salvation. He's the one that we need to do the things of God. And if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, how can you do what God wants you to do? God has a will for us that is better and far deeper than any will that we could imagine for our own lives. In fact, some of you have probably done things in your life out of your own will, out of your own efforts, that have been contrary to your life, that have not been helpful to you at all. God is calling you to His way, as we sang. His ways are better than our ways. The question is that are you going to do His ways, or are you going to do your own ways? And that's why it's so important that we stay off that path of life. You think of when I go out to the woods, when I was growing up, I would see these paths. And my dad said, well, that's where the deer go through. And in a path, they trample down the dirt. Nothing grows there, that dirt path. And you can see where they've gone. It's the same way in life. Everyone along the pathway of life has trampled down that dirt, and if you're going down the same road that everyone else is going down, nothing's going to grow in your life. Okay? I want to come back to what Jesus said in John 1:9-13. Jesus said, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." Oh, I'm sorry, this is John speaking in John 1:9. "The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Did you know you can go to church and not really know God? I like how Keith Green once said, you're not a Christian by entering the church doors any more than becoming a hamburger by entering into McDonald's. Just because you walk into a church does not make you a Christian. Just like you walk into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. All right? So in verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But to all who do receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you believe in his name? Do you believe that his promises are for you? It says that they gave the right to become the children of God who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So when Jesus came, he didn't come according to our will and our human standards. He came by the will of God. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. In Matthew 7:13-14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We get, sometimes people will say, oh, in the Christian life, it's easy. We either suffer with God or we suffer without God. But when we suffer with God, we suffer in his grace. And just like Jesus was sleeping in the bottom of the boat, it's rocking back and forth, the wind and the waves are coming, he's at peace, everyone around him is in chaos, God wants us to be living in his Spirit, living by the fruits of his Spirit, in his love, his joy, his peace, all of who he is. So let's get back to the seeds, okay? So we've got the pathway. And on the pathway, people look for the easy way, okay? And in the rocks, Luke 8:13, it says, the ones on the rocks are those who hear the word, so everyone has heard the word so far, but they receive it with joy, and they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. In time of testing, fall away. Just like Jesus said, in this world, you will have much trouble. But be of good cheer. He has overcome. So testings are going to come, okay? Rocks are in the way of the of this soil, okay? I think of my grandfather. He had a very rocky land. He lived upstream from a beautiful river in the Elk Mound area. And the rocks were these beautiful, almost river rocks, and he pulled them out of his field, and he'd make rock gardens out of them. And people would come, and they would say, oh, John, look at your rocks. Can I have some of those? He'd say, yeah, sure. There's a whole field full of rocks out there. Go out there and get them yourself. He said no one took him up to get rocks. But let me tell you, that field belonged to my grandfather. And my grandfather was the one who hauled the rocks out. We need to take ownership of our life and of the things that God gives us. We need to remove bitterness. We need to remove unforgiveness. Remove that hardness of heart to allow God to grow something within us that's fruitful. And these things take time. It takes some patience on our part. Suffering through. Can you imagine my grandfather hauling the rocks? I mean, that's not easy work. That's difficult work. And what God has for us can sometimes seem a little difficult in our minds. But he wants to work with us in it. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor are and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle in spirit and humble in heart, and my burden is light. I'm probably not saying it directly according to Scripture, but his burden is light. All right. We need to be working with God and not against him. Romans 5:3-5 says, we also have joy with our troubles, and we know that these troubles produce patience. And patience produces character, and character produces hope. And this hope will not disappoint us because God has poured his love to our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given us. So we need to be working with God, not against him, removing that hardness, focusing on his love for us. Do we know him? Because if we knew him, our hearts would not be hardened towards him. All right, the next one. Luke 8:14 says, and as for that what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but they go on their way. They are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they do not mature. We will not grow if we are surrounded by the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. It's almost like a way of hiding away from maturity, hiding away from the things that God has for us. It reminds me of in the garden, where Eve, in Genesis 3:6-7, the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate it, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. In the garden, they could have had any of the fruit, but they gravitated towards that which they were told not to eat. Temptation came. When they ate it, they felt exposed. Sin exposed them. Sin separated them from God. And they felt like they had to cover things up. The cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life. It's how we hide from God. It's how we cover things up. It's how we get crowded in instead of allowing the goodness that He wants to grow within us to grow. So we praise God for what Jesus did on the cross. He suffered for us so we can now live for Him. And 1 Peter 4, 1 through 9 says, "Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of their time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but now we live for the will of God." Christian submission to the divine will, according to Noah Webster. So let's look at the good soil, okay? God wants to plant good things in our lives, not to be crowded by the pathways, by the rocks, the thorns. But He's got good things for us. Luke 8:15, "The good soil, those who hear," so everyone's heard the word, "but they hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." We need to hold fast to what God says in His word. We need to be honest with God. Again, when things get tough, we can't fear asking God, "Lord, I need help. Lord, I need patience. I'm going through some things right now. I'm suffering right now. And it's difficult. I don't want to run to the cares, to the riches, to the pleasures of this life. I want to run to You. I need Your help, God." And just like those times of silence, things feel awkward sometimes. It feels difficult to wait, to be patient. That's what God is calling us to do. So I want to look at in the Bible where people weren't patient. And this kind of is like a mirror that we can hold up and look at ourselves. So King Saul of the Old Testament, he did not have patience in a certain situation. This is in 1 Samuel 13, 5 through 9. It says, "The Philistines mustered to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard-pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and rocks and tombs and cisterns. And some of the Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilead, and the people following him were trembling." And so the Philistines are getting ready to fight, okay? Saul hasn't been king for a long time. And we see fear here. We see trembling. We see people running and hiding. It says that they're hard-pressed. Times are difficult, okay? And so let's see what Saul does here. In 1 Samuel 13, 8 through 10, it says, "He waited." Oh, good. He waited. "He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Saul did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him." I'm sorry, "but Samuel did not come to Gilgad. The people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offering to me and the peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him." Saul did not submit to God's divine will, which was to wait for the time appointed by Samuel. Samuel told him ahead of time, "Wait for me. I'm coming." Okay? And the people are scattering. Back then, the kings were not allowed to offer the sacrifices. The priests were. And so for Saul, you can see what he's going through. People are scattering. What do? I got to hold this thing together. How many of you have ever felt the pressure of life? I got to do something here. Nobody's doing anything. I'm in charge. I got to try to hold things together. And so he acts out of fear. He acts out of pride, in a sense. Like, I got to do this. This is my job. I got to act, okay? And he begins reasoning in his mind, okay? And he says, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. This is what he tells Samuel later on. So he begins reasoning, but I want to come back to, thanks, Alex, for putting that up. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm being hasty and not patient. That's right. So let's go back to 1 Samuel 13:11-3. Samuel says, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which I commanded you, for then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. Okay? He's reasoning in his mind. There's chaos all around him. He said, I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. He waited, but he didn't wait long enough. We need to be waiting for God. I remember the first time that I thought about and considered patience, I was actually here in the back of church years ago. I'd say almost 10 years ago. And I was talking with someone, and I had to rush off. I don't know if I had to go to work or what. And they were talking to me. And as they were talking to me, I was thinking, I got to go. I need to get to work. I got to get this stuff done. There's so many things I need to do. And God stopped me as I'm looking at this person, trying to hear what they're saying, trying to process all I have to do. And God said, if you're patient, you can trust me to get you where you need to go. And when you're patient, now you can love this person and not be burdened by the things that you think you have to do. Stop forcing yourself. We got to stop forcing ourselves to try to do things. Instead, wait on God. Allow God to move in us. And in John 1:12-13, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave right to be called the children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not our will. It's God's will. King Saul did not keep what God had commanded him to do. He was afraid of losing the people instead of honoring God. And so Samuel told him, in 1 Samuel 13:14, but now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what God commanded you to do. God is looking for men and women who are willing to put aside their will to do God's will, even if it means suffering through it. Even if it means being uncomfortable through it, even if it means having to wait, not knowing the next step, because it's in those moments that God wants to reveal himself to us, that God wants to show himself mighty, and that we stop being God. We stop trying to force a situation and control the situation and allow God to do his work in the situation. Jesus did not come down to do his will, but God's. In John 6:38, Jesus said, I have not come down from heaven. Oh, Jesus said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He is the one that shows us the way. And we see that throughout the scripture. Not my will, but your will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 6, 9 through 12, Jesus even taught us how to pray his will. Pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because in heaven, God's will is perfect. Everything is perfect in heaven. We want that here in our lives. Not our will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we look at who submitted to the Father's will best, well, we've already mentioned it, Jesus. So let's look at him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because things fell apart in the Garden of Eden, right? Eve took of the fruit. She didn't trust God. She was tempted and hiding. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus put it all back together before he went down to the cross. In Luke 22, 39 through 46, and he, Jesus, came out and went as it was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you do not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you do not enter into temptation. Okay? And so, temptation, what does that mean? In the Greek, it says, a putting to proof or to prove by experiment of good, to see if good will come out of it, or an experience of evil, solicitation, discipline or provocation, by implication, adversary, or temptation. So we know that temptation is all around us. Jesus, when he taught us how to pray, he said, lead us not to temptation, deliver us from evil. Around us is temptations, testings. We decide whether or not we allow that into our life. In fact, as I was writing this up, as I was typing it up, in my neighborhood, they are beginning to do their political campaigning, going door to door. And normally I'll open my door because someone rings the doorbell. And yesterday I thought, I'm not going to open the door as I'm watching this guy come up to my house. And so the doorbell's ringing, the dog's barking, the whole thing feels like chaos, and I'm thinking it'd probably be easier if I just answered the door. And I thought, no, I don't want to deal with this right now. I've got other things on my mind. And he stood there for a long time waiting for me to come out. And I kept the door closed. Temptation will stand a long time waiting for you to come out. You got to keep the door closed, okay? Don't fall asleep, Jesus said. And they were sleeping for sorrow. So Jesus kept that door closed to temptation. Jesus didn't give in, but Peter did. Peter, who was there, sleeping for sorrow. We think of the thorns, with the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life choking us out, where we hide. Peter was almost hiding in his sleep, not suffering with Jesus. Because in John 18:10-11, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me?" Because Jesus determined in the garden, he said, "Remove this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And now here he is, he's saying, "Shall I not drink this cup?" While Peter was sleeping, Jesus was praying. Jesus was suffering. And when Peter struck the ear off, who's the one that's ruffled, unruffled? It's Jesus. Peter's trying to take things into his own hands. Peter's trying to force the situation. Jesus trusted the Father. He was willing to do the will of God, no matter what the circumstances around him were. Okay? Now I want to read that definition from Noah Webster again. Patience, the suffering of afflictions, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, with a calm, unruffled temper. Endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. And that was Jesus. And so Peter kind of summarizes things that I've been talking about in 1 Peter 5:6-11. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion and forever and ever. Amen." Despite Peter being in the garden, cutting off Malchus' ear, despite Peter denying Jesus 3 times, he returned back to God. He repented. And God was able to restore him, confirm him, strengthen and establish him. And that's what God wants to do for all of us. And as Peter said, there is suffering involved with that. And I like how he says, after you've suffered for a little while, then God, the God of grace, who's called you, will himself restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen and establish you. Matthew 20:20-23. We're talking about the cup here. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these 2 sons of mine are to sit at one at your right hand and one on your left hand in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but for those to whom has been prepared by my Father." Jesus had that cup of suffering that he drank from, and his disciples did it as well. And I think of the different cups of suffering in my own life that I've had to drink from. And there's been times where I've hid away from them. I think of parenting, where my son was growing up, and I would think, oh, the stage that he's in is so hard. You know, like, say they're terrible twos or something like that. They're yelling, screaming, pounding on the floor. I can't wait till the next stage. And then the next stage is something else. And then they're off to school. And then I can't wait till the next stage. And the next stage is something else. And all those stages that we wish for the next stage, I now look back on life where he is out of my house and grown. And I wish I would have spent more time suffering through each one of those stages. We can't be wishing away our life because things get uncomfortable. We've got a cup before us, and it's a cup of suffering. And Jesus wants us to drink it with him. Because with that cup, through all the afflictions, the pain, the toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil, he wants us to have that calm, unruffled temper, enduring, without murmuring or fretfulness. A Christian submission to God's divine will. God, you're in charge. I'm not in charge. I want to go along with you and see what you're going to do. Because the way I've been doing things hasn't been healthy or helpful in life. In fact, it leads to destruction in some cases. But the way that God wants us to do things brings about his peace, his glory, and his goodness. We need to be about his ways. So we can't be hard-hearted like the different soils. Got to get rid of the rocks, get rid of the thorns. It takes hard work. And God wants to do it with us. Can't run away from the suffering. Can't be like Eve in the garden, hiding from sin. Adam and Eve, hiding from sin. Or like King Saul, making the will of man more important than the will of God. Patience is the fruit of the Spirit. So we need to go to God to get the things of God. If we need patience, we need to go to God. And that means we got to stop saying old wives' tales of, oh, if you go to God, ask for patience, you're just going to get more trials. We're already in the trials. We're already in the suffering. We can go to our Heavenly Father and speak to him and have a relationship with him. Give him our troubles. Be honest with him. Because he tells us, in John 16:33, I've said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He has already overcome the world. I want to end with Romans 8:18, where Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God's got something better for each and every one of us. And that something is with him, trusting in him, depending on him. Let's stand in prayer. Monica, if you could come up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for what Jesus did on the cross for sinners, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that in the garden, he didn't take the easy way out. He took that cup of suffering. And Lord, there's a cup for each and every one of us. You don't want us to miss out on life. You want us to be patient and wait on you. Because Lord, when you went to the cross and died for us, you didn't stay dead, but you rose again in victory. With patience, with depending on you, there is victory in Jesus. So, Lord, help us to wait on you, to know you, to know you as the God who loves us, to not get hard in our hearts, but to accept your great love for us, to work with you and not against you, Lord, to be patient in all things, submitting not to the will of other people, not to our own will, but to say like Jesus, your will be done, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what you speak to our hearts today. Let us live it out in our lives, Lord God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.